Welcome to The Lay Disciple, a ministry of Truth Seekers Fellowship of Memphis. Yesterday, we looked at Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, and today, Tom Murray will deal with Luke's genealogy of the King and his advent. Stay with us, because you'll learn why each of the writers wrote the way they did. Keep listening.
Well, I left you in our last broadcast looking at the genealogy that Luke has, and I reminded you that Luke traces the genealogy backwards. If you look at Luke's account, he begins with his own time when he was writing, and then he traces backward. So if you look at Luke's account of the genealogy in verse 31, you will come to Nathan and David. So he also now is tracing the genealogy back to David, but David had another son other than Solomon, and that's Nathan. Now, while David's line through Solomon ended with the curse, which excluded his descendants through Jeconiah, Jesus was a descendant of David through a different son, and that is Nathan, and that's where Mary came from. There was no blood of Jeconiah in the veins of Jesus. He was a member of the house of David apart from the line of Jeconiah, and so he could be the king of Israel, which is what Matthew was trying to prove. But that doesn't solve the problem, because at this time in Jewish history, there were many descendants of David who were not from the line of Jeconiah. So why would Jesus, above all these others, have the right to claim to be the king of Israel? And that we have to find out, what does it have to do with the second requirement, which was the element of divine appointment? Now, there are four titles given to Jesus in these genealogies, which presents his four basic states. He is called the Son of David. He is called the Son of Abraham, both in Matthew 1:1. In Luke 38, chapter 3:38, he's called the Son of Adam and the Son of God. Now, the Son of David means that Jesus was a king. Being called the Son of Abraham means that he was a Jew. Being the Son of Adam means that Jesus was a man. And being the Son of God means that Jesus was God himself. So the genealogies portray the picture of a Jewish God-man king. Now that brings us to the next thing we want to look at, and that is the advent or the actual coming of the king. And you're going to find that in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. And so the first thing we have is the annunciation of the coming birth of Jesus the Messiah from John into Zacchaeus. Excuse me, it's Zechariah. Can I back that up? And now we come to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, where we have the annunciation of the birth to Zacharias. Now, two persons are involved in this account, that is Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Now, the name Zacharias actually means God remembers, and the name Elizabeth in Hebrew means the oath of God. So the point of the meaning of their two names is that God remembers his oath. And in the paragraph that we're going to be discussing, there will be a play by Luke upon these two names, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now we're told in verse 6 that Zacharias and Elizabeth were members of the believing remnant. That is, they were saved Jews. And they were looking for the redemption of the nation of Israel. Now, during David's rule as king, David divided the priestly functions in the temple into 24 courses. He took the tribe of Levi and divided them into the 24 courses. Now, each of those 24 courses of Levites served in the temple for a two-week period. Zacharias was a Levite. He will be working in the temple, and we are told in verse 5 that he was from the course named Abia, A-B-I-A. Now, when it was time for the course of Abia to function in the temple, all of the Levites in that course were assembled, but only a small fraction of them could actually serve in the temple. The rest of them went to priest stations scattered around Jerusalem in the distance, and they stood there in case something happened where more help was needed in the temple compound. Then they were kind of the reserve unit. Once the two-week course had been completed, then they would all go back to their respective towns, villages, and boundaries, and the next course would rotate in for a two-week cycle. Now, Zacharias was a Levite. He was in the course Abia, and where he not only was in the course, but he was chosen to be among those that were actually going to serve in the temple. Now, he had a particular functions. And that function, his particular duty, was to take a coal from the altar of burnt offerings and to bring it into the holy place in the temple and put it in the altar of incense in the holy place. Now, that altar was just before the Holy of Holies, the curtain that went into the Holy of Holies of the temple. And just in front of that curtain was where they had a table where the incense was added and the coal, and it began to give off a smoke that rose up and actually went through the crack in the curtain, if you will, and it smelled very pungent, and it represented the prayers of the people ascending to God. Now, that was what his function was. Now, in the book of Numbers, you will find that there was a specifically detailed law of just how that particular service was to be conducted. And if the wrong type of fire was used, that wrong type of fire or coal was called strange fire in Numbers 3:4 and again in 26:61. If someone brought the wrong fire or strange fire in that operation, they would immediately be struck to death by God. You'll find that Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, lost two of his sons because they brought strange fire to the altar of incense. So if God accepted the offering, the priest would come out alive. But if he didn't accept the offering because it was strange fire, not brought the correct way, then the priest would die in front of the altar. But according to the Jewish teaching of that day, if the offering was acceptable, then the priest would fulfill his function for that day. But we're also told that if the offering was unacceptable, the rabbis of that day taught that prior to God taking the life of the priest who brought the strange fire, that God would give a sign that he was about to take the priest's life. And the sign would be that an angel would suddenly stand at the right side of the altar. Now, I want you, if you have your Bibles and if you're looking with me in the Luke account of this annunciation of the birth of Jesus, and if you look at verse 11, you will find this record. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, and this angel was standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So what Zacharias sees is an angel standing there, and he is on the right side of the altar. Now, Zacharias knows the teaching of the rabbis. And that's why we read in verse 12, when Zacharias saw the angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Because when he sees that angel standing there, he's very troubled because he had been taught that he would now be stricken with death. But as we read the story, the angel does not bring a message of death. He brings a message of hope to Zacharias. Because Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife, had been barren for several years, and they had given up any hope on having a child, and the good message of the angel is that Zacharias and Elizabeth would have a son. Listen to what he says in verse 13. But the angel said to him, Zacharias, do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, or Yohanan in Hebrew. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, if you'll notice what I just read, the angel tells Zacharias before Elizabeth is pregnant that she is going to have a child. It will be a male child. And Zacharias is told that he should name this child John or Yohanan. Now, the Hebrew word for John, Yohanan, means grace. And so what God is saying is that he was going to introduce a new administration in the way he has dealt with Israel and with men, and that is his administration of grace, not law. But then we read in verse 15, for he will be great, that is this Yohanan the Baptist, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, what God is telling Zacharias through the angel is that his son is to be a Nazarite from birth. Now, the Old Testament Mosaic law provided a special vow that one could take, and that was the Nazarite vow. It meant that he was taking upon himself for some period of time to be devoted totally to God and to prayer. Now, he could not, under a Nazarite vow, partake of anything of the grape. He couldn't drink wine. He couldn't drink grape juice. He couldn't eat a fresh grape, and he couldn't even eat a raisin. Nor was he allowed during the time of his vow to have his hair cut. Now, normally, a man would choose to take upon himself the Nazarite vow. But in this case, God proclaims it before the child is even conceived. Well, John the Baptist is quite a fella in the plan of God, and I hope you'll join me in our next broadcast to see what his Nazarite vow had to do with his ministry for Christ.
Thank you, Tom. The Board of Truth Seekers Fellowship makes these programs available to you because Tom Murray's teaching has impacted each of their lives. If these programs are blessing you, please call or email us and let us know. It's always a great encouragement to us. If you'd like to attend one of Tom's classes, or order today's tape, why don't you call us at Truth Seekers Fellowship? That number is 901-685-3385. Or visit us on the web at www.truthseekersfellowship.org. Now make plans to join us again next time for The Lay Disciple.